Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
So I wanted to bring us to a verse out of Proverbs that's pretty familiar for most of us. At least the first part of the verse gets quoted quite a bit. And it's Proverbs 13:12. And I'll go ahead and read it now. Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." So again, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A lot of us are familiar with that. The second half is a promise, I think, and it's also a declaration. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So I want to talk a little bit about that, about desire fulfilled and about experiencing life, where the contrast would be, you know, having hope deferred and our hearts growing sick, our hearts being unwell, us losing a part of our heart, maybe parts of our heart going offline, or maybe even dying a bit. And so the tree of life in this is going to be really important. If you remember, I talked about a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Jesus as a gardener. And I asked the question, what is Jesus cultivating? And I kind of posed this pretty cosmic idea that when Jesus resurrected and before he ascended, he spent 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. And as a gardener, he was cultivating something that had been lost. Like there was a reclamation of the garden. And in the garden, the original garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have certainly seen the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's been a lot of judgment that has been born out of that tree, and a lot of division and a lot of dualism and a lot of in and out and a lot of right and wrong and a lot of division, really, across humanity over the history of humanity. And it's just been devastating. I think the fact that Jesus is reclaiming something, I think what he's reclaiming is access to the tree of life that was also in the garden. And I think desire fulfilled is a bit of a pathway to that tree of life. So I just wanted to talk a little bit about that. I found it interesting. It was really fun, actually. Teresa, thanks for asking the question. Wasn't quite prepared to answer the question of when are we going to get back together. So before maybe some of you came on, Teresa was asking, you know, when do you see us getting back together? And by that, I'm assuming, you know, like on a Sunday morning at Emmaus Fellowship Building. And I don't have the answer to that specifically. I kind of put it out there that, man, it would sure be a fun experience for us to come together with a shared meal, maybe a picnic in the park or something, you know, next to the building, and maybe have some worship and some encouragement and just kind of have a softer reentry. But I think that's yet to be seen as far as when. So I've been pressing into the idea of reentry over the last several weeks, though. I've been thinking about it quite a bit. And I think one challenge that I'm facing is the idea of, and I'll put this in quotes, normal. Like what's normal? You know, we hear about getting back to normal, or what is the new normal? There was a former elder of this church when I first came on. Man, we're talking 23 plus years ago when I came on as a youth pastor. His name was Chuck, and Chuck had this idea. Chuck told me once that the only normal that we have is the setting on our dryer. That's what he told me. So I was like, okay. So basically what that, you know, reiterates, and we all know this to be true, is everything is subject to change. And we've certainly experienced that in 2020 so far, right? It's kind of like the meme that I saw where you remember Back to the Future with the DeLorean and Doc, you know, he's the guy with the white hair and it's all crazy and it's sticking up. And he's like, Marty. And he's sitting there at the DeLorean and he's showing Marty, you know, like the controls. He's like, whatever you do, don't push 2020. Anyway, it's just this kind of idea that this has not been a fun year for a lot of us. It's not one that we probably want to repeat. And so what's challenging about the idea of normal, or more specifically about getting back to normal, is that we're all experiencing a pretty seismic transition. And I've shared this in the past, that transitions usually begin with an ending. And so it won't surprise me one bit if you're personally experiencing some grief, if we've all collectively been experiencing, even if it's low grade, just a loss. Obviously, there's been disappointment, there's been struggle, there's been loss. Some people have experienced a tremendous amount of loss. Small business owners, people who are in gig economy where their income is dependent on jobs that are no longer available for them right now. And so there's that loss. We prayed into Steph Haggerty, and just the fact that, you know, life has challenges, whether there's COVID-19 or not. I mean, the fact that, Steph, you have a torn retina in your eye, and that you're going to be experiencing surgery tomorrow, and that there's going to be a loss of income. There's going to be, you know, the deductible. We want to help pour into that. But there's this idea about us experiencing loss. And, you know, so when I think about reentry and what it will look like for us, and how we'll express ourselves as a community of faith moving forward, I can't help but to think of how things were prior to COVID-19. And honestly, like, things were great for us as a community. Like, I remember standing up. It wasn't that long ago. It was a few months ago, right? I remember standing up on a Sunday morning, and I said something like, I do declare, you know, I made this declaration that I love everything about this fellowship, except for the fact that we didn't have an active youth ministry. You guys remember me saying that? So there was this thing where it was like, no, this is good. Like, what we experience as a community of faith, and this isn't to like toot our own horns or to, you know, slap ourselves on the back. There's no pride statement in this. It's like, wow, Jesus, what you have helped us move into has been really good for quite a while here. There's been a lot that's been rich, and it's been healthy, and it's been growing, and it's been vibrant, and there's been so much good, that for this to all of a sudden come to a screeching halt, my goodness, this change that was forced upon us by a virus that has so many unknowns, a virus that continues to kill people, you know, and there's other things that kill people. We're just used to those, I guess. But the fact is that we've had this change kind of forced upon us a bit, and we're trying to navigate, like, okay, when do we step back in? And when we do, will it be the same? Will it be different? What's normal going to be like for us? And so it's no surprise that each one of us has been going through probably the cycles of grief. I mean, like, legitimate cycles of grief. Some of you have had loved ones that you've lost. and you know the intensity of the cycle of grief when it comes to something so finite, and so like life, when it comes to an end, it's so definite. I mean, that's what I mean. And it's been so like intense where you've gone through, you know, those seasons where the cycles of grief of denial, moving into anger, moving into bargaining, moving into depression, moving into acceptance. I mean, those are the classic five sort of like rhythms of grief or stages of grief. And those of you who have experienced tremendous loss and you've gone through those cycles of grief, you know that it does, there's no rhyme or reason to it. And it's more like a circle back and forth into all of these things. And I just want to offer this just for us as believers. I think there's a difference for us when it comes to grieving. And I think that there's a way for us to grieve loss differently than the world, because, you know, we have the potential of grieving differently than those who don't know that God can turn everything for good, that God can turn everything for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So again, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, I love this time of year in the desert. I go there on occasion. I was there recently. And, you know, when you experience the canyon lands of the desert, there's something interesting, because from the highway, you might look out and you might say there is absolutely nothing out there until you get down into the canyons. And when you get down into the canyons, what you discover that you can't see from the roads is usually something like a spring of water and maybe a grove of cottonwood trees. So I want you to think about a cottonwood tree at the outflow of a spring. And there's all of this green grass and these reeds and these flowers and the shade of the cottonwood tree and the sound of the breeze blowing through that tree and the birds that live in that tree. And it's truly an oasis. So living from a place of desire and finding legitimate answers to legitimate longings, that's an oasis. That's the tree of life. Picture it. I mean, put yourself in that space where you're experiencing all around you. I mean, you can move 100 yards this way and 100 yards this way, and you're in some of the driest, most pokey, hot terrain, but you come back into the oasis and you come under the shade of that tree, and there's life there for you. So I want to talk a little bit about desire. I want to talk a little bit about, even when we are experiencing loss, even when the prospect of things not coming back to the way that we have loved them, when there's going to be a change and we're going to discover a new normal, like there can be permissions in our hearts for desire. In fact, we should be desiring things. God has planted those longings in us. God has created us with certain longings and desires, and I believe that they are intended to move us towards, I guess, the imagery that I just depicted, you know, like this tree of life. It's to move us towards the oasis in the desert. It's to move us towards the heart of God. It's to move us towards love. All of these desires are intended to move us towards the source, the headwaters, the spring, the place of living. That's what God has created in every human being. And I think those desires, although I think it's too simple to just list them out on my fingers, but I think there's at least five of them. And that would be the longing for security and significance, belonging, purpose, to be understood, to be loved. I think these desires are legitimate, and I think these desires are God created and God implanted into us, again, for the sake of bringing us into this connection with the source. And so I was talking to a friend recently, and I was talking to him actually about hedonism, because he found out that, you know, Tiffany and I went to Burning Man once, and he's like, what? And then he was telling me all about the people that he's known who's gone there, and, you know, just that they're hedonistic, you know? And he, for those of you who may not remember what the word hedonism is, it's like the endless pursuit of pleasure. Like, that is their life philosophy and their life goal and their life purpose, is to find pleasure. And in our conversation about hedonism, I tossed out this idea that I was a Christian hedonist. And he's like, wait, what? You need to say more about that. And so, yeah, I love it, because he took the bait. It was great. So I had to kind of go through this conversation where I had to kind of contrast, you know, because like religion uses shame and it uses guilt to keep us away from our desires, right? It's to keep us like from making mistakes or to being sinful. It's to keep us from unrighteousness. And therefore, one of the not so subtle tactics of religion, and by religion, I don't mean like Christianity in the truest sense. I mean like, you know, religion, the kind of religion that Jesus confronted when he was on the earth, the kind of religion that would keep us actually from knowing the heart of God. Because if we're going to shut down desire, if we're going to shut down to try to manage our sin, if we're going to shut down the longings in our heart, then what we're actually going to be doing is disconnecting ourselves from the joy of God. And I think Jesus validates our hearts. So this is the contrast. Not religion, but Jesus. He validates our hearts. And he wants us to know, to really know joy. And again, we're letting the idea of desire kind of move into all of our uncertainty. And in fact, John 14 through 17, those chapters are like Jesus's way of saying, look, I'm going to sum it all up for you guys, because my time on the earth is drawing to an end. You've been with me for 3 years. I've got some things I really want to tell you. And there's a purpose for me telling you all of these things. And so John 14 through 17 teaches, you know, Jesus is talking about suffering and about hope and the promised Holy Spirit. And he says all of this, and it comes down to like John 15, 11. He says that he does this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I'm saying all of this stuff for you so that my joy can be in you. My joy in you. And so that your joy can actually be complete. Now, he's wrapping all of that up with him talking about, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to suffer. And your normal is going to be disrupted. And it's never going to be the same again. You're going to have to contend with a whole different way of doing life after I go through what I'm going to go through. But I want you to know something. I'm telling you all of this so that my joy can be in you. In the midst of all of that uncertainty, in the midst of all of those challenges, in the midst of everything getting uprooted and things changing, there's going to be joy that's going to be complete. It's going to be available to you. In fact, he goes on to pray in John 17, Father, I'm coming to you, and I've spoken all of these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in them. So there's a completeness of joy that is available to us, even in our loss and in our suffering and in some of the ways that we're experiencing, you know, upheaval. So remember a couple of weeks ago, when I shared with you that Jesus says, look, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, remember this. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy more than anyone. And as kingdom people, we get a glimpse into who God is when we see Jesus. And God is a joyful God. Psalm 16:11, I will show you the path of life. In your presence, I'm misreading that. The psalmist says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are what? You guys remember this? Pleasures evermore. So again, I'm kind of spinning it around to this. I'm a Christian hedonist. Like, I actually want to connect with the pleasures that are for us. I want us to connect with the fullness of joy. I want my joy to be complete. Like, I want that to be a life pursuit. Even if things are in upheaval, even if my normals are being challenged, even if I'm experiencing things that feel like loss. He goes on, the scriptures is full of this kind of stuff. Philippians 2:13, it says, God is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the pleasure of like God, his delight, his desires, they're real. And let's remember the joy-filled heart of God. And the joy-filled heart of God rejoices over you. The Father finds pleasure in you. And I think, man, my prayer in even saying this is that it wouldn't just be so many words, but it would become an experiential understanding, like a deep inner knowing, that you would know the pleasure of God, that you would know the joy of the Lord, that it would become your strength, that it would help you, just like it helped Jesus, endure hardship. We have to remember that the Father finds pleasure in you. And it's not enough for us to simply quote the scriptures. Like, my hope for each one of us is that during this time, it's a time of deepening connection with the source, with Jesus. It's a time for us to find the oasis. It's a time for us to connect with the presence of the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to encounter us, and for us to have experiences that are deep and visionary, and they meet us in the inner sanctuary of our abiding place with Him. But it does help us to remember the scriptures, right? And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's Isaiah 62:5. And Isaiah 65:19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people, says the Lord. He has delight over us. And what about Zephaniah 3:7, one of our favorite passages, right? Some of you have lived with this as an anchor point where it would say, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will renew you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God's desire is for us. And if we trust him, then we'll be filled with what 1 Peter 1:8 calls indescribable and glorious joy. So I was telling my friend all this, right? And when the longings of the human heart are met in legitimate ways, it brings fulfillment and joy, and we can experience the source of pleasure. And I suppose the difference is that if we're serious about following Jesus, then we'll have to be led to the cross. And we understand the way of the cross, denying the flesh, allowing ourselves to enter into the death of the sinful nature and the ego. But maybe a more appropriate thing to say would be to follow Jesus would lead us not just to the cross, but to the resurrection, right? Rebirth is what brings us into true and lasting fulfillment. And so I had to admit that that's where secular hedonism and Christian hedonism part ways, you know, because there's no superficial hedonism in the way of Jesus. Christian hedonism does, however, bring us into deep security and assurance, a deep sense of significance and dignity restored to our humanity, a deep alignment with purpose and the partnership that we have with Jesus. You are understood for who you are, and instead of being shamed for weakness and brokenness, you're actually strengthened by the grace of God's presence in your weakness and in your brokenness. And you belong and you are loved. So this is what I love about you guys as a community, because you haven't bought into the religious notion that you're supposed to kill your desire or suppress desire or longing. That there is a denying of the flesh, but that should never mean killing the heart. Denying the flesh is not the same as killing the heart. Our hearts were meant to be fully alive, right? And so we're meant to listen to the desires of our heart, especially if we delight ourselves in the Lord, right? Because if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart, the actual desires. We're supposed to listen to those desires. It's like our friend Gary Barkalow said that the destiny of God over your life is encrypted in the desires of your heart. And if you have made a life out of suppressing or killing your desires, then how in the world are you going to discover what God's good pleasure is for you as He's working in you to fulfill what His desires are for you? So those things are really important for us. So we work hard at getting our hearts back and to live from a place of pursuing the legitimate answers to the legitimate longings of our heart. And then those desires are fulfilled, and we not only experience the oasis of the tree of life, but our lives become shade for those who need life. And I think in many ways, that makes grief all the more intense and emotional for us, because you feel more when your heart is alive. And honestly, we do experience loss and disappointment. Even though we're, you know, children of the King, the redeemed. I mean, this is the reality where Jesus actually promised it. You know, you will experience suffering. And so I think there's a healthy way for us to process through that. And I think one of the healthy ways that we process through it that might be different, or at least take us out of like the normal way of the world where, yeah, we experience a disappointment and a loss. And the first, you know, part of that grieving cycle is denial. Well, what if instead of parking it in denial, we begin to identify the loss? We begin to be honest with what that loss is actually costing us. And we grieve that not from a dissociated place. You know, Christians are really notorious about dissociating from their hardship, you know, and their loss. It's kind of weird. Like, we'll simply like slap a cliche on it or maybe a Bible verse or two. And that's meant to uplift us. But if we don't really go into it and feel it and experience it, then I don't know if we're really grieving it. But I think that from that place of a lament and an honesty with God about what it's costing me to experience this disappointment or this loss, it's from that place that we can find the consolation of Jesus. You know, if we park our grief in denial instead of coming to terms with what that loss has cost us, I think that's when we get depressed. I think it disconnects us. And it not only disconnects us from each other, but I think it actually disconnects us from ourselves, from our core longings. And I think that's when we start to lose hope. And I think that's when we become cynical. And I think that type of desolation kills the heart. And so it's what the classic contemplatives would refer to as the dark night of your soul. But this can be a place of our resurrection. And this can be a place of our spiritual awakening. Not because we're trying harder to be less depressed, but because we are receiving the grace of Jesus. This can be the place of encounter and deep connection. Like I said, Christian hedonism doesn't deny suffering, but rather finds a fulfillment in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. And so we can connect with Jesus in our loss, and this can help us grieve well. And it can bring us into rebirth or an awakening or newness of life. And so when I think about getting back to quote unquote normal, I struggle because it may never be expressed the same way that it was. But if we're listening and if we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, it can actually be better than it ever was. Because newness of life and awakening and spiritual like rebirth, all of that points to what? It points to upgrade. It points to something that is way bigger. And it moves us into a reclamation of things. So I want to share in the last little bit of time that I want to take here, I want to share some thoughts that I feel like I'm hearing Jesus speak to me personally. And not just to me personally, but to me about us as a fellowship, okay? And so, reclamation. That's kind of a word. And I want to just press into this a little bit, all right? And then I'll kind of close this out. I was telling this to the breakout group, the small group here, that what I hear Jesus tell me is to simplify. And I've struggled with that. That was a word that I've had to kind of work with Jesus on. Like, what does that really mean for me personally? Because in some ways, I had this equation that to simplify means to kind of shrink back. But it doesn't mean to shrink back in any way. It means to focus on what is kind of foundational for us moving forward. And I use this phrase in the breakout group. It doesn't mean leaning a little bit into a lot, but it means leaning a lot into a little bit, as it were, right? So there are a few things that the Lord is kind of highlighting for me, for us to lean into as we simplify a little bit when it comes to re-entry back into fellowship together, where we're actually able to be in each other's space. So I hear Jesus tell me to simplify, to focus on what is foundational for us moving forward. And I hear him tell me to allow the stripping away of what was for the sake of what once thrived in the church. And I'll say that again. So I know that we're not in the same category of like a style of church or the way that we do church. We're not the same as a lot of other churches. And I'm grateful for that in a lot of ways. One of the things that I'm aware of with a lot of other churches is this has impacted them in different ways than it's impacted us. But I think there are still things that need to be stripped away from us. for the sake of what once thrived in the church. And the church, I'm thinking more historically now. For example, Jesus essentially commanded one thing. And John 13:34 tells us this. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So in a word, what I'm hearing Jesus speak to me about has to do with friendship. And it's not based on what we can get, but on what is offered and received. I hear Jesus say, "Friendship is my gift to you." And he's not just saying that to me. He's saying that to us as a fellowship. "Friendship is my gift to you." And so before we begin to facilitate a bunch of large gatherings, I feel compelled personally to promote the most micro church I can. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. It's almost like I hear Jesus saying, "Get small in order to be big." Like, allow yourself to imagine that the tapestry that I'm creating in Woodland Park will withstand the storms that are coming and offer beauty. So again, the tapestry, think about the tapestry. It's going to be able to withstand any storm that comes. And it's going to offer something beautiful to the city and to the region as you focus on the strength of the threads that are being knit together. So think about the back of the tapestry. And you think about the way that things are connected. That's only by the design of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who can do that for us. He's the one that can connect us. And it's as though the Lord is saying, each one of you is a thread that is woven and connected to the other, and love will hold you together. I hear him saying that I'm knitting you together like a net that's being cast out. And I feel like this is a time right now for us as a fellowship to tend the net. To let the Holy Spirit tend the net. To let him address those relationships that you hold in your heart, but also to open you up to new relationships. If I were to look back at what was normal for us as a church and what the Lord might be wanting to strip away for the sake of what has thrived in the church, there is something that we as a church may not even be aware of, but the Lord has brought his finger on it, like he's brought my attention to it. We're not always an easy church to come into if you're new to the community. And it's not because we're mean or we're standoffish. It's because we have become so loyal to the friendships that the Lord has graced us with and has given us in our lives, that there's almost this atmosphere and this perception that it's almost like too difficult to get in to that depth or to that level of connection and friendship if you're new to the community, if you're new to the city, if you're new to our church. And one of the things that the surveys have done for us, as I was reading through the surveys, one of the things that the surveys have done for us is it's helped me become aware that you guys, at least the ones who filled out the survey, said, "Look, I really enjoy the breakout groups, and I really, the thing that Zoom has done for us," like there's a lot about Zoom we don't like, but one of the things that Zoom has done for us is it's put some names with some faces. And one of the things that the breakout groups have done for us, because Wendy has set them up randomly, is it's kind of gotten us into space with people that we normally don't connect with. And people have liked that. And I'm like, what is that, Lord? I want to grab hold of that. And I want to like hold that for a minute. And I want you to speak to that. And I think it's just really, again, back to this longing of our hearts to belong. And so I think the Lord is really speaking into this, because it's time to tend the nets, not only with the relationships that you have had in the past, but also be open to new relationships. For maybe a new part of our normal moving forward would be relative to like that gift of hospitality, that gift of welcoming the stranger, that gift of opening our hearts without dishonoring the relationships that you already have. And so I think each relationship that is built on love is a point of connection that advances the kingdom into the world. I hear Jesus actually saying that to me, like each relationship that is built on love is a point of connection that advances my kingdom into the world. And the church has underestimated the power of friendship. And as a result, love has grown cold in the church. A new command I give you, love one another. Not as the world loves, but as I have loved you. So there it is. I mean, that's kind of a strategy, actually. That's like direction. That's like the Lord saying, look, re-entry is going to be allowing yourself to simplify down so that you focus on something very clear. And that is that you have permissions, not only by, you know, the powers that be within our local state governments to come together and, you know, if it's like practicing social distancing, and if you are good with it for yourself personally, where you don't feel like you or anyone that you love is being put at risk, if you're exercising those wisdoms, you can come together. You can sit on a deck with a friend. You can go for a walk with a friend. You can spend time together with a friend. But again, it's as Jesus was loving us by offering things to us. We're not just doing that so that we can take or give. There's fewer hooks in our love for each other. And it's like, what can we do together where we experience the presence of Jesus together? We have deep conversations. We ask open-ended questions. We're willing to pray for each other. We're willing to give of ourselves to another. Those types of friendships, that's tending the net. And that's being open to what the Lord wants us to do and be moving forward. So before we start opening things up, let's lean into changing the culture. Not just of like Emmaus, like I don't think we have that far to go. I think we're actually in, yeah, pretty good shape. But the Lord is putting his finger on something where it's like, yeah, and it can be tough for people who are new. Pay attention to that. But I think we want to be part of a change of culture in the Church of America. So let's make every effort to connect deeply with each other with a love that cultivates friendship. Have one-on-ones. That's what I'm calling them. Like, get together with people, whether that's on Zoom or on the phone or on a walk or hanging out on your deck or around a campfire, whatever that is. I think that's really essential for us. And I think that's going to move us into small group expression. And I think that's going to move us into a larger community of faith expression. But again, it comes down to being knit together, where the way that you love really does come down to one-on-one relationships. So those are my encouragements for us, friends. And I don't say that lightly. I mean it, friends. You guys are a gift, and friendship is a gift from the Lord. And some of you, oh my gosh, this scares the bejesus out of you, because you're not quite sure how to make friends or how to be a friend. And you know what? That's a good challenge, because part of the purpose of all of this is for Jesus to help us get our hearts back. It's to help us be less insulated from other people, to be less disconnected. Part of what Jesus is doing in this shaking, I believe, is he's helping us like really evaluate what's important for us, to connect with the deep longings of our heart, and to let the fulfillment of those longings be met in him first as the source, but then allowing ourselves to be a resource of friendship and love for our community and for, yeah, just the region that we live in. So I'm seeing it, and that's what I wanted to encourage you with. And so with that, I'd like to pray and kind of finish our time out here. Unless anybody has anything else, you're welcome to chat me privately, and then I'll open it up for you. So Jesus, this is a good and challenging and important reminder. And some of us, Lord, were like, look, I don't know if I was made for that. I don't know if my personality supports it. I don't know if, you know, it's in my Enneagram number, whatever it is. I don't know. Lord, help us like dismantle some of the reasons why we would stay insulated from friendship. I think maybe one of the reasons is because we've had that hope in the past and it's been deferred. And maybe our hearts have grown weary of trying to be a friend or to pursue friendship. So Lord, this is where you get to come in and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You can bring the kind of healing we need, and you can bring the unity where you stand between us and every friend that we have. And you're the unifying force. It's not because we strive to be a friend or to have friends, but because we receive friendship as a gift from you. And so, Lord, as we're thinking about reentry, as we're thinking about moving towards one another, I pray that it would come into this simplified way of responding to you as you help us tend the nets, those connect points that we have with other people in our lives. And I pray that you would strengthen each one of those. In your strong name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.